Well, open up with me first this morning to Psalm 19. And we are going to look this morning at the power of Scripture in salvation and in sanctification. As we've talked about the doctrine of Scripture, as we've looked at the key components of the doctrine of inerrancy, looking at inspiration, looking at the process by which the Scripture was given to us, the process by which it was written down, recorded for us, the oral stories, the oral traditions preserved and then written by the writers of Scripture who then were inspired and moved along, carried along by God's Spirit as He breathed out His Word. As we've looked at the historicity, as we've looked at prophecy, looked last week, as we've looked at, continue to look at the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture, all that we can use to defend the Word of God as the Word of God. And then this week, wanted to come back and visit Scripture one more time, specifically in regards to its power, to the power of the Word of God in our salvation and in our sanctification. Because as we look to the Scriptures and as we understand we're to be preaching the gospel to the lost so that the lost might be saved, and as we look at God telling us, as we've studied in Isaiah 14 last week, what God has purposed, what He has intended He is going to do, nobody can annul what He declares, what He decrees. He is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He has declared and determined to use means to bring about the salvation and the sanctification of His people. When we talk about the means of grace, how is it that God gets His grace to us? Now, the means of grace, you can read in the confessions and the creeds and the writings of from the Puritans and from the Reformers. There are all sorts of different things that are given that title, the means of grace. But when you boil it all down to it, what we find that is common in everything that we would refer to as the means of grace, we find at its heart is the Word of God. It is the gospel. It is the Scriptures being proclaimed. The Lord's Supper, as a means of grace, communicates to us the gospel. We are preaching the gospel to ourselves and to one another in an act of this communal meal of remembering by the bread and the cup the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, the sacrifice of His body for us. So we look then to the power of the Word of God. It is not just a written book. It is a living book. Now, that does not mean it's a changing book. We've read the commands all through it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. God has preserved it for us. But we look and we see it's a living book in that, the author of Hebrews tells us, it cannot be bound. The Word of God is active. It is alive. Just as the living Word of God, Christ, is the one who is revealed on the pages of Scripture, there is power in the Scriptures, because the Scripture is the Word of God. It does not just contain the Word of God. That is the offshoot of liberalism, that the Bible contains the Word of God. No, the Bible is the Word of God. The difference there is not that this is just men quoting God. This is what God said. So we can read the pages of Scripture. We can read the declarations of the prophets and the writings of the apostles. And we can say with authority, thus says the Lord. The authority in preaching, by the way, does not come by the preacher. It does not come by the office of being a pastor. There is no authority inherent in that. We've learned from Christ that true leadership is servant leadership. Everybody in the business world today wants to be a leader, and there's all sorts of books and seminars you can do on leadership. In the church, leadership is defined as service. It is taking the lowest position. It's following Christ's example. When He washed His disciples' feet, He took the lowest position in the house and took upon Himself the role of servant to wash His disciples' feet. But the authority is rooted in the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, because so much of what we've learned about the Word of God is tied up in His character, in who He is. When He speaks with goodness, with righteousness, with holiness, because He is good and righteous and holy. So Psalm 19, then, is where we'll begin looking at the Word of God and the power of the Word of God for our conversion, as the means of grace applied to our hearts, calling us to new life. Familiar verses for us in verses 7 through 11. It begins, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." When we look at the Word of God and to understand, each of these phrases in Hebrew has a little bit different meaning, covering a different aspect of the Word of God. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, which comes from understanding and knowing the Word of God, the judgments, the decisions of the Lord. These are all words that are used to refer to different aspects of His Word to us. And He begins, "The law of the Lord is perfect." We used this verse when we talked about inerrancy. The Word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. It is complete in and of itself, because God is complete in and of Himself. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, what is that referring to? That's referring to the power of the Word of God in our rebirth. It is the fact that when the Spirit regenerates us and calls us to new life in Christ, that effectual call that is sent forth, that we answer, because who can resist the will of God, as He calls and we answer, that call is His Word being proclaimed. It is His Word that brings conviction. We know this is the role of the Holy Spirit, to convict us and to convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. So the Spirit, by the Word of God, convicts us. Now, if you profess to be saved, but do not confess in your testimony that there was a time that you were convicted over your sin, I have a question about your testimony. Spurgeon said, "Without conviction, there is no conversion." It is the law of God that shows us where we have fallen short, how we cannot save ourselves, how we cannot even please God. Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. We've got to believe Him, but we don't even know what to believe without His Word telling us who He is and how far short of His glory we've fallen. So the purpose we find in the law, one of the purposes we find in the law of God, is bringing about that convicting power by the Spirit to convict us of our sin and thereby showing us our need for the Savior. And as there is conviction of sin, and you notice a lot of so-called gospel preaching today, there is no conviction. And seriously, Joel Osteen says this. He says he will not use the word sin or repent when he preaches because he does not want people to feel bad. He wants them to feel welcome to come to God. Well, to come to Him, you have to be spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to come confessing your sin. You have to come in humility. You have to come pleading for salvation, because you know there is no other hope other than the salvation given to us in Christ. And that is the role of the Spirit, to convict us. We don't just come to Christ to add Him to our life to make everything better than it already is. We come to Christ because without Him, our life is a wreck and a mess and doomed. Now, people wonder what it is, what these preachers are doing when they're preaching for everybody to come to Christ for what they can get from Him to fix everything that's wrong. Well, the first thing that's wrong is that we don't have a relationship with God, and we're under His wrath. And if you don't preach wrath and righteousness and conviction and the need for repentance, you're not preaching the gospel. That's where the gospel starts. The gospel starts with a holy God who is angry at us because of our sin. And there will be consequences of wrath to be suffered for all of eternity if we don't repent and if we don't believe. So it is the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul, used by the Spirit to call us to new life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, giving us wisdom and understanding when we did not have it. Before we are saved, we don't understand the Word of God. We can't understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that these things are spiritually discerned. We can't understand what God is telling us. We don't know. Paul says in Ephesians 4, our understanding is darkened. We are simply deaf and blind to the truth until the Spirit, by the Word of God, opens our eyes, illumines our minds, regenerates us, giving us a new heart, giving us new life, bringing us then into relationship with God as we then respond in repentance and in faith. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments of God are to say that they are pure, to say that they enlighten the eyes. This means that they illumine the truth to us. We can now see who God is. Now, what's the first thing you realize when you see who God is? Well, think about Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6. You see God for who He is, and you immediately then see yourself in contrast to that. And it's not, boy, God has to be glad He saved me. I'm such an addition to the team. God could not have done it without me. Oh, yes, He could. God does not save us because He needs us. Understand that. God does not need anything. He is perfect in and of Himself. He did not need us. But this makes it even more precious. He did not need us, but He wanted us. He wanted us. So He called us to salvation, and by His Word enlightens our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And this not just referring to the fact that it is clean, that it is righteous, that it is health and life giving, but that's it aids in our sanctification. The fear of the Lord, what we gain from understanding the Word of God, which is where the fear of the Lord begins, cleans us. It provides that motivation for righteousness. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. His decisions are always based upon truth and righteousness, because He Himself is truth and righteousness. Therefore, the psalmist writes, "More to be desired are they." What are they? The words of God, the Scripture. More to be desired are all of these things: the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments of the Lord. They're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and the most precious things that you can find on this earth. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1. Another verse that we're familiar with, that I like to tie back into Psalm 19 as we see the role of the Word of God in our salvation, in our conversion, and our being brought to Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So we find here the gospel of Christ, and understand this is just as specific a word for all of Scripture, for the testimony and the revelation of God to us of His Son, as the words that we read in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, these are all aspects of His Word. When we say the gospel, we're not just saying that that presentation of Christ as Savior, that presentation of an appeal for the lost to repent and to believe, but the gospel being contained within the whole counsel of the Word of God, His revelation of Christ to us. So the Scripture itself is the power of God to salvation. There is power in this Word to convict us, to draw us, to illuminate our minds, to open our eyes, to give us the ability to hear what the Word of God says and understand it. I appreciated this week, watched a debate going on between two people, one a believer and another who claimed to be a believer, who we began to wonder as the debate raged on. And as the debate raged on, finally someone quoted Scripture and applied that Scripture rightly. They interpreted it absolutely spot on, just as a clear presentation as you could get of the Scripture on the topic being debated. And the response from the other so-called believer was, "Well, I just don't understand it to say that." And the best reply from the person who had shared that was, "Well, you may not understand that, and if that's the case, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to understand His Word. Because there's a disconnect somewhere, and it's the fact that you're not understanding the Word of God." Now, if somebody tells you you're not understanding the Word of God, you have two responses. You can either get angry and defensive and proud, "No, I understand it just fine," which is what this person did. Or you can say, "Well, let's get back into it. Let's continue to study it. And let's pray for the Spirit to illuminate our minds to the truth." The point of debate between believers should be, in the lives of both people, a greater understanding of the Word of God. So we come to the Scriptures, even if we disagree on those Scriptures, and we come and we pray together for the Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, to open our understanding of what God is saying. Because the Word of God is powerful, and as the Spirit does apply it, we will understand it. Now, are we all going to agree on every single point of doctrine? Eventually, when we're glorified and Jesus has come back and has clarified everything, and has told all the rest of the world, "You should have been Reformed Baptist all along," right? We all one day will understand. We will know as we are known. And it will make sense. Again, it's one of those things where you can be really envious of those disciples on the road to Emmaus. and we knock them for walking with Jesus that whole time and not realizing until he was gone. But think about the lesson that they got. He expounded from the whole scriptures from Moses forward about who he was and how it revealed him as the Messiah. Well, one day we're going to get to sit down with Jesus and talk about all of that. And it's all going to make sense, and it's going to be right there in front of us. We're going to be able to see him. We're going to be able to touch him. We're going to be right there worshiping him face to face. But that beginning of that relationship with him comes from the power of the Word of God. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. He says, not the righteousness that we need, but the righteousness of God. You see, the law and the gospel, both in their essence, tell us who God is. And this is the first and the right use of the law is to understand when you look at the law in the Old Testament, when you look especially at the Ten Commandments, what we are looking at is not just God telling us do and don't. What we're looking at is God telling us who He is and how we have to be in relationship with Him. So it's His righteousness that's revealed in the gospel. It's His wrath. It's His holiness. It's also His grace and His love and His mercy and all that He has provided for us in Christ. So that then as we come to know Him and to see Him, so that it is revealed from faith to faith, so that we might believe and so that our faith might be strengthened and that it might grow. Quoting then the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. The justified. How do they live? How are they justified? By faith in Christ. This is justification by faith alone. We live as we ought to live by what we believe. How are we informed as to what to believe? It is from the Word of God, which is the power of God to salvation. In John 17:17, then, the question is, what do you do after you're saved? If you want to progress in righteousness, if you want to be holy, if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, then how do we do it? How do we know what good works to walk in and what to do? Well, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, or actually his high priestly prayer there in John 17. In John 17:17, he prays to the Father, sanctify them by truth, speaking of his disciples. Your word is truth. So how are we sanctified? We're saved by that powerful call, that converting power, that power of God to salvation within the Word of God applied by the Spirit. We are sanctified also by the truth of the Word of God. Because again, what is it revealing to us? It's revealing Christ to us. It's revealing God to us. It's showing us who He is and therefore whose image we are being conformed to. You understand, when we come to the Scriptures and we say, what does God want me to be? Here's the answer. Just like Jesus. So where in your life are you not like Jesus? Oh boy, we're going to run out of time today, aren't we? Where are we not like Him? Well, there's where we need to see those improvements of righteousness, of obedience, of submission, of sacrifice, of surrender, of loving Him and obeying Him. Those areas where we are still being conformed to be like Him. How do we know how to be like Him? We read about Him. Now, are there only certain pages of the Bible where you can learn about Jesus? You know, you can learn about Jesus on every single page of the Bible. And this was Spurgeon's challenge. Any page of the Scripture, any page you read, you find Christ there. Now see, the problem is we go to the Bible and look for ourselves. What does the Bible say to me about me? And I'm going to find myself on these pages. And so then we read the story of David and Goliath. And we think, ooh, I've got giants. I've got things standing up against me in my life. So I'm going to be like David. I'm going to take 5 stones, put one in a sling, and I'm going to slay those giants. And I've heard sermons. And the whole point of the sermon was, you be David, and here's how you pick out your stones, and here's how you sling your sling, and here's how you slay your giants. You understand? We are not David in that story. David is a picture of Christ in that story. We, at worst, are Goliath, standing and blaspheming against God. At best, we're the coward army hiding behind the 14-year-old boy with the sling, just hoping somebody comes and kills this giant because none of us wanted to volunteer to do it. And so we see Christ, not ourselves. Look for Him on every page. Spurgeon again said you look for Christ on every page. You take that text and you find Him and then you make a beeline to the cross. You show what He came to do for us, what He gave for us. You look at the depths of His love for us. Can you really find Jesus on every page? Yes. Not literally the name Jesus, but you can find about Him, about His Father's will, about why He was sent, about how He was sent. You say, even in like Chronicles? Yes, even in Chronicles. You can read all of those names that you can't pronounce. And what you see is God preserving a line to send to us His Son. Turn with me back to Psalm 119. Back to the book of Psalms. If you ever have the desire to learn the Hebrew alphabet, learn it in Psalm 119. Each paragraph in this text starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph. So you read through, and if you could read this in Hebrew, the first word in each section begins with that letter. So we've dumbed this down for our kids. We say A is for apple. God took it and took about 8 verses at a time and began it with a letter of the alphabet through David. And so this is a teaching tool, both for teaching children the alphabet, but also for teaching them the character of God. And what is the theme of the 119th Psalm? The longest chapter in the Bible. It is about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. It is about Scripture. It starts, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." As we learn about the Word of God, two key verses for us that we probably learned at a young age that apply to our salvation and our sanctification. The first, Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." This is sanctification. How do we cleanse our way? How do we walk in righteousness? How do we deal with identifying sin and being convicted of sin and confessing sin and overcoming sin? How do we cleanse ourselves? Now, the good news is we've been cleansed by Christ. We've been forgiven by God because of the blood of Christ. But then daily, how do we walk as we ought to walk in righteousness? You see, our Christian life is not just about the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the basis of the declaration of our righteousness and our justification. But we are called to be righteous, to be like Jesus day to day. How do we do that? By taking heed according to your word. Now, I know, you start talking about taking heed according to, and you start using that O word, that obedience word, if you let me obey me, and all of a sudden you get, and I've noticed this, I don't know, somebody quoted this week in something I was reading, one of the old preachers, it might have been Spurgeon, but he said, whoever it was, he said, "You can always figure out, or you can always discover what the church disagrees with from the pages of Scripture, because when you preach it, they brand you a legalist." And they say, "Oh, no, you're a legalist. That's not what it means. That's not what it says. I don't have to do that." As soon as you read something in the Word of God and you say, "I don't have to do that," just fall on your face, get on your knees, just repent. There's too much I there, P-R-I-D-E. Just, no, cast it off, fall down, repent in dust and ashes. We don't ever come to the Word of God, read something in the Word of God and say, "I don't have to do that." We should have a heart toward obedience, toward taking heed according to the Word of God. And understand what legalism is and is not. Legalism is not saying that there are things the Bible tells us that we should do and we should do them. The whole point of disciple making is making disciples and teaching them to do what? Teaching them to do all that Christ has commanded. This is the Great Commission. You go, you make disciples, you baptize them, and you teach them to observe all the things I've commanded. So Jesus has issued positive commands upon our life, and we need to obey them. That's not legalism. Legalism is not a list of do's and don'ts even. What legalism is, honestly at its heart, legalism is believing that it's what I do that earns God's pleasure. That God gives me grace because of what I do. That I do something and it triggers a gracious response in God. What triggers a gracious response from God? Nothing other than His own will and decision to give grace. God does not give grace based on what I do. If that were true, I would be earning grace. And grace cannot be earned. It, by its very definition, is unmerited. That means from God you get grace, which means from God you get what you don't deserve. Praise the Lord. We don't get what we deserve. He gives us instead mercy that we don't deserve. He gives us grace. So how can we cleanse our way? By taking heed according to your word. And down in verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is the guard given to us for sanctification. Hiding God's word in our heart, memorizing it, and meditating upon it, learning God's Word, knowing God's Word, learning Scripture songs. That's where I tell everybody to start. If you haven't memorized Scripture before, you're not familiar with memorizing Scripture, you want to teach your kids to memorize Scripture, learn all of the Scripture songs you can. There are some of us in this room, we could probably, for the rest of the afternoon, sing little Scripture choruses that we learned, and it's all just the Word of God put to music. Learn the Word of God. Music is a powerful tool for teaching, for helping us to remember and to memorize. So sing the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. I one time got challenged. It was I think I was 13 or 14 years old with a group of guys. In fact, we were the Royal Ambassadors. If you grew up Southern Baptist, you know who they are. I was an RAs. I was a Royal Ambassador. And we were challenged on Sunday morning. You have a week between now and next Sunday to memorize Romans chapter 6. And the first person that does it, that can do it, and can say it without flaw next Sunday gets $10. Well, I'll tell you what. I was motivated. I was excited. And I still don't know how I did it because I can't do it now. I went home and memorized Romans 6 that afternoon, went and found the RA guy at church Sunday night and quoted for him Romans chapter 6 without flaw. Forget next Sunday. I can do it today. I got $12. He had to pay somebody else next week too because he had told everybody he would give us a week. Now, how much of that do I remember? Bits and pieces, not all of it. If I sat down and went over it, could probably re-memorize it. There are portions of Scripture that we need to know, that we need to be familiar with, not just so we get paid. My other motivation for Scripture memory was grades, because I went to a Christian school, fifth grade through graduating high school, and Scripture memory was actually part of our Bible curriculum, and you had to memorize so many verses a week, and you had to say them, and you got graded. I would cram the night before, and I would say them, and I would make my A, because that was all it was about for me in school. Just make the A. You know, never mind future application and job. No, just get the A. So, got the A. Now, how much of that do I remember? Actually, quite a bit. Because when you're doing verses over and over and over, week after week after week, it becomes a part of the way that you think. And then when you go back and you remember those things and you quote those things. So don't just rely on what we used to know, what we used to memorize. Be memorizing the Scripture now. Be reading it. The best and easiest way to memorize Scripture, John MacArthur teaches, if you want to, start with a small book of the Bible. Start with one of the short ones and read that book through, start to finish, once a day, every day for 30 days. Now, first off, you're going to discover things. It's going to be an amazing study. You're going to see depths revealed to you. But through that repetition, you're just naturally going to be able to start to put some of that to memory. And what is the Spirit going to call to our minds when we need it? Those things that we've hidden in our heart. That's going to be our guard against sin and against self, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. As we look at the power of the Word of God in our memory, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives, we see that God uses the Word as a means of grace to save us and to sanctify us. And then as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you all know this verse. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We go to the Word of God and we understand it is powerful. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we talk about that piercing of the division between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. The key here, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we are struggling with a decision, if we are struggling with conviction, if we're struggling to overcome sin, go to the Word of God. Meditate, memorize and meditate on the Word of God. Sing those Scripture songs. Bring the Word of God up. Because here's what we'll learn. If we can't figure something out and we desire to walk in obedience, our heart's desire is righteousness and obedience out of love for Christ, and we're simply not sure what to do, get into the Word. Get into the Word of God. And you say, well, where? And everybody has all these special verses for all these special circumstances. It's even simpler than that. Just get into the Word of God. Go to the Word expecting the Spirit to illumine your mind and to lead you. Because the Word of God itself, in the hands of the Spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I'll warn you right now. The thoughts and intents of our hearts can be scary things. That's why they need to be confronted with the Word of God. That's why they need to be renewed by the Word of God. We renew our minds through the Word of God. We go to the Word. We go searching to hear from Him. Now, the joke is, if you don't know where to have your quiet time, you don't know what verse to read, just close your eyes, flip the Bible open, and point to the verse on a page. Story about a kid who did that, and the verse that he found was Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought, well, that's not going to be very helpful for today, so I'm going to try again. I'll give the Holy Spirit another chance. And so he spun the Bible roulette wheel, flipped it open, pointed to the verse, and it says, what you have to do, go and do quickly. Well, suddenly this is not getting any better. Don't just flip it open and read. Be intentional in your reading. Read through books of the Bible. Read through sections of the Bible. But I'm going to say this also. If it just comes to the point where sometimes you just need to sit down, open the Bible and read it, then open the Bible and read it. Just open it and read it. Get into the Word of God. Be familiar with the Word of God. Know the Word of God. It is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we look to God with needs, and when we bring Him requests, and when we're battling through finding clarity in the midst of circumstances of life, go to the Word of God. Go to hear from Him. Don't go, like I said last week, don't go and ask God for a word outside of the Scripture. If you're seeking a word from the Lord and your Bible's not open, then don't trust what you hear. Because we know our flesh will mislead us in a heartbeat. Our flesh will take the path of least resistance and it'll give us the easy way out. Take it to the Word of God and understand, even if something is recalled to your mind, even if the Spirit impresses upon your heart something that you need to hear, test it by the written Word of God. It is the source, it is the power, it is the authority. We take it all back to the Word of God and try it by the Word of God. We should be eating and drinking and breathing and swimming in the Word of God. You see pictures in the Old Testament where it's hung all over the place. It's on the doorposts. It's on the front, between your eyes. There's a little box with the Word of God in it. It's everywhere you go. Now the problem is then is we put it up everywhere and then we don't read it. And it just becomes familiar and we don't pay attention. We need to surround ourselves with the Word and with people who will drive us to the Word. People who, when we come with a need for counsel or help or clarity, they'll ask us not first, how do you feel? But they'll ask us first, what does God say? What does God say? Now, you notice when that happens, a lot of times then we get caught in temptation and in sin and we isolate ourselves. We don't want to talk to anybody and we certainly don't want anybody pointing us to the Word of God, because it seems that often when we need the Word more than at other times, that's when we don't want to read it. Well, read it. Make yourself read it. Say, well, if I don't want to and I read it, I'm being a hypocrite. Fantastic. Be a hypocrite. Because you know what you're actually doing? If you know to do right and you don't do it, you're sinning. If you know to do right and you don't want to, but you do it anyway, you're not a hypocrite. You're denying yourself. Your body says don't. Your mind says don't. Your flesh says don't. Do what God says to do. Deny yourself. Get into the Word. Read the Word of God. Submerge yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Gospel is the power of God to salvation. The Word of God should be precious to us. It should be part of our daily lives, our daily thinking. There should not be much that we do without giving thought to what God has said and what God desires of us. He's told us. He makes it plain. Now, I'll close with this illustration. It was taught by the Hebrews early in their upbringing as children, that as they would read the Word of God, and especially read the Pentateuch, that if they came to a point in the law that they were not doing in their life, they were supposed to roll the scroll up, close the book, put it back on the shelf, and not pick it up and read further until they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now the scary thing in there is that there would be way too many of us with Bibles on the shelf, not doing what it says to do. But the lesson is, as you're reading, you're going to discover things you're not doing, things that you need to be doing. Don't stop reading and put the book up, but determine to surrender yourself to the will of God, to listen to His Word and to do what He says to do. To come to God's Word expecting to hear from Him. Expecting Him to use the Word to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Why? So that we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ, so that we may be made more and more like Him. It's not coming to God's Word for what we can get out of it. It's coming to God's Word because this is where we fellowship with Him. This is where we feast on His goodness. This is what He has given us so that by it we might know Him and know Him better. We're told, if you want to know how to walk in your daily life, Colossians 2:6, Paul said, as you've received Him, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. You took Him to His Word. You believed what He said. So how do you walk every day? You trust Him. You take Him at His Word. You believe Him. You do what He says. The Word of God is our guide for thinking. It is our guide for acting. And listen to me, it is also our guide for feeling. It ministers to us body, soul, and spirit. If your feelings are out of whack, go to the Scriptures. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all that we are, with everything that's inside of us. How do we learn to do that? We have to know Him. We have to know Him better. We have to get into the Word. And here's the truth about your feelings, by the way. Your feelings, as much as they protest, your feelings are not in charge. And if your feelings are out of whack, trust what God says in His Word. And eventually your feelings will fall back in line with the truth. Act like the Bible tells you to act. Do what the Bible tells you to do. And eventually those feelings will fall back in line. Those emotions will be brought under control. Why? Because we're yielding ourselves to the power of the Spirit. And is there anything in this fallen body that can ultimately resist the will and the work of the Holy Spirit? No. Not if God is who He says He is. So if it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't sound right, if it doesn't seem to be working, take it to the Word of God and keep plowing through. Keep pushing on. Keep yielding to the Spirit with that desire to be obedient to Him. And the Spirit then will bring the rest of all that needs to be in line, in line. Now that sounds like a pretty good life, doesn't it? Paul describes it this way. I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. You see, here's contentment. I may have doubt and I may have confusion and I may have fear, but above it all, I have faith. Faith in God, faith in His Son, faith in His Spirit, faith in His Word, so that even as I grieve, I can have joy. And even as I'm having patience in the midst of long suffering, I can rejoice and have gladness of heart because I know that God is in control. I know that He's in control of these circumstances. I know He's going to work it out for my good. And even more importantly, I know He's going to work it out for His ultimate glory. And there's our concern. We go to the Word of God, first and foremost, to be able to glorify Him, to give Him the glory He deserves. Will we ever be able to glorify Him as He deserves? It'll take us forever proclaiming His worthiness. But we will glorify Him and He will be glorified in us. As sinful as we are, as far from His at times as we are, as stubborn as we... He knows. That's why He calls us sheep. He knows. You're sheep and you keep wandering. Come back. Come back. Come back. And thankfully, He doesn't just say, come back and wait. Give Him time. He'll come and get you. He'll bring you back. This is His promise. By His Word, He will convict us. He will sanctify us. By His Word, He's called us to salvation. His Word indeed should be something that is precious to us. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Word, for the power that we find in it. We know that it is ultimately Your power, as Your Word reveals to us You and all of Your glory and Your goodness. It points us to Christ, and in the hands of the Spirit, it illumines our minds, opens our eyes, gives us the ability to hear what You would say to us. We thank You for the work that You have done in our lives by Your Spirit through the Word. Pray that we would continue to surrender to it, to be submissive to You, to be obedient to do what You've told us to do. This morning, we thank You for Your Word and for all that it means to us and all that it shows us about who You are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.